kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. If you're turning your Bibles to Psalms 91, this is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible, Psalms 91. I have a personal testimony from it. But tonight I'm going to talk about Hallowed Be Thy Name. We're doing a series on the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Last week, Pastor Ricky preached on the Father, and tonight my subject is hallowed be thy name. Psalms 91 was something I stumbled across years ago, and it talks about dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. But how important are the names, or the redemptive names that you have a handout sheet? How important are these redemptive names? And how important is it that we know these names? Well, Psalms 91, which is my text tonight, it gives us the answer. Look at Psalms 91, 14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high. Look at this. Because he hath known my name. That's a powerful promise. And God said, because you know my name, that I am going to deliver you. And the reason these names are so important is because each of these names, they reveal the nature and the different dimensions of God's grace and of God's character. You should have gotten a handout sheet with the eight compound redemptive names that are found in the Old Testament. And all of these compound redemptive names, they reveal the person of Jesus Christ. There are some other names in the Old Testament that reveal who God is. Elohim is one of the names for God, and it means one who is great, one who is mighty, one who speaks and it is done, one who is to be worshipped. See, God expects to be worshipped, and he's pleased when we worship him in spirit and in truth. The word Elohim is used more than 2,700 times in the scriptures. Another name for God that's found in the Old Testament is the El Shaddai. God revealed himself to Abraham and to Israel as the El Shaddai, the God who is all-sufficient, the Almighty, the God who is more than enough. I love that part. He's more than enough. God later spoke to Moses from a burning bush, and he told him to go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And God told him, tell him the I am sent you. In other words, Moses, I am whatever you need to be. I'm the El Shaddai. I am the God who is more than enough. Whenever you have a need, I am the God who can take care and supply that need. The name El Shaddai, it is found 48 times in the Old Testament. God also revealed himself as Adonai, the God who is the owner and the ruler of all. That's why the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God controls and everything belongs to God. That term, Adonai, it is used 3,000 times in the scriptures. But the name that God most often referred to himself in the Old Testament is the name Jehovah. The name Jehovah, it is used over 6,800 times in the scriptures. And I love this. The word Jehovah means the God of revelation. The God who becomes to his people whatever their need demands. Now, I had a revelation from God as a very young Christian on the power of God's name. I'd been saved, and I had an incident in my life that I was wrestling with, and my mother looked at me and said, son, the God that saved you will take care of that same need. And I knew God was speaking to me through that, so I went out on an old oak tree where I used to hunt in that area. And I told God, I said, I'm here to pray, and I'm not leaving this place until I have victory and you have my problem. I know you were speaking to me through my mother. And so I probably started, 7 o'clock in the evening, but I prayed to 3 a.m. in the morning. Something about 3 a.m. where God comes to me. And about 3 a.m., I started praising God and dancing. Nobody to see you in the flesh. And I was just having a good time in the Lord, speaking in tongues, brand new Christian, filled with the Holy Ghost. But I knew the God that saved me, that when my mother spoke that, I knew that was God. He'll take care of every one of your problems. And so after my all-night prayer meeting, way in the morning, there, God asked me a question. He said, "Who is this man called Jesus?" I went home, and I took a sheet of paper, and I began to write every name that I could think about that was in the scriptures, the names that were in songs that we had sung. And I had a good Thompson Chain reference, and I turned over to the back, and years later it would be that I would preach a sermon on out of John's Gospel, the 21 chapters, who Jesus is in each and every one of those chapters. But that was a portrait of Christ, John's portrait of Christ. And I got all those names, the Good Shepherd and the Way, the Truth, and the Life, you know, every name that John named, Son of God, the Son of Man. And I wrote all of those down. When I finished, I had 82 names. And I've added names to that list since then. But when I finished that list, here was the thing that impacted me so much. God spoke to me. He said, "Jesus will be all of that to you and much, much more." And here's the only condition he put on it. "If you will only let him be." I have never forgotten. I've had some times when God spoke to me so strongly that it was just etched into my memory. And I've never had to go back and say, "What did God say?" It was so powerful. But God spoke to me and said, "Whatever you need, that's who Jesus will be if you will only let him be." That was a personal revelation to me. And since that time, I have sought to know God better through his names. The eight compound redemptive names in the Old Testament, you have a list there. I have a sermon on each and every one of these. And what I'm going to try to do tonight is to encapsulate, put in a capsule form, these eight sermons on the names of God. But number one, these are the compound redemptive names that are all fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jesus is our righteousness. Jehovah Makedesh, our sanctifier. Jehovah Shalom, our peace. Number four, Jehovah Shammah, the God that is there. Number five, Jehovah Rapha, our healer. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Jehovah Nisi, his banner over us is love. And Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. So while God's names reveal different dimensions of his character, they also point us to the fulfillment of these names in the person of Jesus Christ. So these names are very significant. There are many names that God identified himself by, but in the redemptive work of Calvary's cross, these eight compound redemptive names, they show every need that you could ever have, that they are fulfilled through the blood of Calvary's cross and the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. So these names are very significant. So you have a handout sheet. It took me years to find this information of where are these names found? Where are these compound names found? And there's a list, and I showed it to Pastor Jonathan tonight. I said, "Have you ever seen this?" He said, "No, I've never seen it." I think Pastor Ricky has one with all the names. I believe you shared that with me. But if you don't, you got one now. But number one, God revealed himself to Jeremiah as Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. I want you to look on the screen with me. Jeremiah 23 and 5, God spoke to him and said, "Behold, the day shall come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his day Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell in safety, and this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now, that name, the Lord our righteousness, fulfilled in the person of Christ. One of those redemptive names of Jesus is Jehovah our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. And it means that he has taken our sin and he has imputed or imparted to us his very righteousness. Isaiah said, "Our righteousness was as filthy rags." But you and I, when we accepted Christ as our Savior, we became the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus ourselves. That's why Paul could write in Romans 8:1 and say, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So Jesus took our sin upon himself, and then he gave us the gift of righteousness. Look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he, as God the Father, hath made him," Jesus Christ, our Savior, "to be made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." People say, "Oh, you're just an old sinner." I said, "No, I'm not. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." The whole gospel is a gospel of righteousness. Paul said, "We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The just shall live by faith," or his faith. The Bible says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus died, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, we shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So when you see the power of that name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, it gives you a revelation of all a part of what Jesus has provided. And when the devil comes, and he will, Jesus said the thief is coming to steal, kill, and destroy, and he tries to make you think that you're less than who you are in Christ, you can just whip out Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is my righteousness. Hallelujah. And I love these names because they reveal our position in Christ. God made Jesus to be sin for us. Why? So you and I could become the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we're not under an Old Testament economy. We're under the new and better covenant that Jesus Christ cut with his precious blood. And when he took our sin and he came into our heart through the power of the Holy Ghost, then we were made righteous. That means you have a right standing with God. And if your heart doesn't condemn, whatever you ask, you receive it of him. Why? Because you keep his commandments and do those things pleasing in his sight. I give myself away. Hallelujah. Number two, God revealed himself to the Levites as Jehovah Makedesh, the sanctifier. That, look at Leviticus 20, verse 7. "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." God is speaking to the Levitical priesthood. "And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifies you." See, Jesus became our sanctifier in the New Testament when he cut the new covenant with his own precious blood. Look at John 17:17. Jesus says, "Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified." Why in the world would a man who had never sinned need to be sanctified? Well, on the cross, he took your sin, he took my sin, and he took the sin of the whole world upon himself. He was literally made sin with our sin so that we become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, if you can imagine Jesus when he's on the cross and all of a sudden he is draped in sin, and then he goes into the region of darkness, he's crucified, he's in hell, and the devil said, "I got him now." But all of a sudden, on the third day, the Holy Ghost comes into the region of darkness. Breathe in the Son, the eternal life. Up from the grave he arose. And where did he sanctify himself? Right there when he paid for our sins. He took that garment and he cast it aside. That's what happened to your sin. That's what happened to my sin. That's what he did. He took the very sin nature that had held us. He washed us from our past sin, but when he sanctified us, he took the not only the pollution of sin, but that old sin nature that had dominion over us, that nature that held us bound. See, we have a new nature. Peter said we're made partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in this world through lust. It is not our nature to sin. Now, there's a devil, and he comes, and that's why we got to stay full of the word, we got to stay full of the spirit, and we got to stay prayed up, because he's coming to try our faith. And he's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. And he'll destroy anything you let him. So stay under the blood, stay sanctified, live holy. God says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. That's why I love to sing, and I love to hear good music, and I love to worship him, because I'm showing forth the praises to my King. Hallelujah. And it's important that we praise him. So the first benefit you enjoy in the new covenant is that the blood of Jesus provides for forgiveness of sins. Jesus becomes our Jehovah Tsidkenu, our righteousness, and he gives us a right standing with God. But secondly, another benefit of deliverance is the deliverance from the dominion of sin, so that we're sanctified by the blood. See, God is a righteous God. Man is evil, born and conceived in sin and iniquity. So the provision for righteousness and sanctification, it had to be made. And it was made in the person of Jesus Christ. Every one of these compound redemptive names, they point to Jesus. And just like God told me, and I found it to be true in my life, Jesus will be all of that to you and much, much more if you will only let him be. And so I have my list at home, but, you know, these are right out of the Bible. And it will radically change your life when you see it. And it doesn't come through just a cursive reading. You've got to meditate on it. You've got to think on it. I know these names like my ABCs, because on the walking track when I was trying to get my health, I would just rattle them off. I would take the Lord's Prayer and I would run laps with it. I was walking laps, so I just do a lap and use the Lord's Prayer. Name these names of God off, and it changed me. Hallelujah. So the first redemptive benefit of Christ is the redemption from sin. And then sanctification from the pollution of sin. And then, I love this, sin no longer has dominion over us. So many Christians, they don't realize that. They never find that place in Christ that they could enjoy. And they live under a burden. They live under a load. Homes that the peace of God is not there the way it should be. People that they just don't know their position in Christ. Hey, little boy, go to right field. Go to right field. He's in second base. That's not your position. Go to right field. But his position that he's supposed to be in is in right field. He's playing second base. And so many people in the church, they're still dragging things along behind them, and they don't know they're free. But whom the Son makes free is free indeed. No more chains of slavery. Truth has triumphed. I have the victory. For whom the Son makes free is free indeed. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Being made free from sin, we become servants of God. We have our fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Just wash your mind and renew your spirit with the word of God. Meditate on it. Let it become a part of you, just like you know your ABCs. Learn it all, if you can. I'm working on it. Hallelujah. But God is a great God. So, number three, it's in your handout now. To get in, God revealed himself as Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. The kingdom of God, Paul said, is righteousness. That's the first thing that was imparted to you. Peace, that's another thing, the third thing that we're looking at. And joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom inside of you. And Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So how do you become kingdom-minded? It's line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here, a little there, as we study and we go deep into the Word of God. Judges 6:23. And the Lord said unto him, to Gideon, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. He's afraid. On the battlefield. Then Gideon built an altar unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Because God is your Father, the next benefit you enjoy in this new covenant is the blessing that peace brings to your life. I love peace. I'm quick. to make peace. I just don't like confusion. God is not the author of confusion. I don't like turmoil. I don't like strife. I want to live a peaceful life. And I'm quick to make peace. Amen. It wasn't my nature before I got saved. So I know it's God that he's imparted to me his peace. Because I was a warrior. I was a fighter. But see, God changes your very nature. And it just makes you love everybody. Hallelujah. And you cannot have God's righteousness except through the blood. And you cannot have God's peace unless you're righteous. You cannot have God's joy unless you're righteous. So every one of these are like links in a chain. And they're all tied together. And this is what God wants us to walk in, the fullness that is in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because God is your Father, he wants you to have peace. By his blood, Jesus has broken down the barrier of sin that separated us from God, and we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is our Jehovah Shalom. Look at John 14:27, what Jesus said. Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So many people live in fear. I'm afraid I won't be able to pass that test. I'm afraid I won't get that job. I'm afraid to ask her for a date. She may say no. She might be waiting to say, I will. Whew. I will. Hallelujah. I do. But so many people, because of fear, they never achieve. They could have a business. They could buy a home. But I'm afraid. And fear keeps people. And that is the lack of fear. Perfect love cast out all fear. Hallelujah. Look at John 16:33, what Jesus is. He said, these things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Then Paul comes along and says, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. I have his peace. Hallelujah. I'm not afraid of anything. I thought the devil was behind the door, I'd kick it down just to see if he's back there. Some people live in fear of the devil. You don't have to be afraid of him. Put Luke 10:19 up there, brother. Jesus said, behold, I give unto you power, authority, tread upon serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. If you got all the power, he doesn't have any. He said, nothing can hurt you. You just put your hand in my hand and let's take a journey together. Let's walk through life. And let's enjoy it. I want you to have a happy home. I want you to have friends. I want you to have children. I want you to rear them in the nurture and the fear and the admonition of the Lord. There's a devil, but don't worry about it. I've given you power and authority over all the power of the enemy. Well, he's real, but when he knows you know, then he's got to go. It's just that simple. When he understands you understand your position in Christ, he can stand against a lot of things, but he's a spirit. He has no blood. The devil has no blood. And Jesus shed his precious blood. And when you whip out the blood and say, hey, the blood of Jesus has cleansed me from all sin. I resist you in the name of Jesus and by the authority of his name and the power of Calvary's blood. He's on the run as soon as you say that. Hallelujah. As soon as he knows, you know he'll lead. Number four, God revealed himself to Ezekiel as Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there. Look with me at Ezekiel 48:35. I want you to notice that the prophet Ezekiel, what he has to say about the name of the New Jerusalem, which God revealed to him in a vision. I want you to notice that. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that the Lord is there? Wherever you go, the Lord is there. Now, that was wonderful in the Old Testament. But as we come to the New Testament, the Scripture reveals something very, very precious and significant about Jesus. Look at the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13 and 5. It says, let your conversation or your lifestyle, let your lifestyle be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You don't have to worry what's going to happen. Jehovah Shammah is there. And the person of Jesus Christ is really powerful, because look at Matthew 28 and 20. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Pastor Ricky doesn't like to fly. He said, Jesus said, I'll be with you always. But wherever we go, he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. I'll tell you about my secret to flying, and I've done this for years, and there are a lot of airplanes just flying around up there still flying. Every time I get on one, I lay my hand on it right as I walk, and I said, I command you to fly and land right in Jesus' name. I'm not in that cockpit flying that thing. So I put the hand of God, and I thank him for his protection, that God is there, that Jehovah Shammah, hallelujah, he's there, he's with me. The God of all peace, Jehovah Shalom, his peace is with me. Hallelujah. And I constantly abide in it as long as I keep my right relationship with God. And I live the sanctified life, Jehovah Makedesh, and I have Jehovah Tsidkenu as my righteousness. These names, they're thrilling when you learn what they mean and how to pray them. And it'll give you a new power in your prayer. But Jesus has promised, I am the Lord that is with you. But not only is he with us, but he is in us. I love Colossians 1:27 because it talks about the riches of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. It's a mystery. Paul talks about the mysteries of God. But this is one of the mysteries right here. If the devils had known this, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He would have just left him alone. He thought, well, when we crucified Jesus, we got it made now. At least he's not on this earth anymore. But on the day of Pentecost, guess what? 120 people were filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, as I am in the world, so shall you be in the world. He breathed on him and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So he wants his church to be filled with his Spirit, but we've got to understand that we've got to walk in righteousness. We've got to live the sanctified life. And as we do that, these benefits, they begin to flow to us. Look at Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus prayed in John 17 in the Lord's Prayer. It's really the prayer. He says, Father, I and thou in me, that they may be one in us, and the glory which thou hast given me, I give to them, that the world may know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You want to know? Put Romans 8:32 up there. You want to know how much God loves you? A whole lot more than people ever realize. Romans 8:32. He spared not his own son. See that? But delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Everything Jesus paid for, Father God, our Heavenly Father, he wants us to possess it, and he wants us to walk in the revelation of it. He wants our lives to be a shining example. He wants us to be like a light set on a hill. And when the world looks at us, they say, there's something different about them. When your children look at you, they say, there's something different about that man. There's something different about that woman. There's someone I can trust. There's someone that I've seen their struggles. I've seen their problems. But they do the best they can to serve God. I grew up in a home like that. And I saw the struggles. I mean, tremendous problems. When you're real poor kids, let me tell you, they're a tremendous problem. But I saw God. And I saw God in my daddy, and I saw God in my mother, and I saw God in the church. And I saw a generation of people that they were trying to live holy. And some of them, you know, they wanted to be so holy that they just sanctified themselves from about everything in the world, and they tried to make holiness long sleeves and long dresses and hair. It was only because they loved God so much that they wanted to make sure there was nothing in their life that was unpleasing. Of course, now we have a revelation that, you know, God looks on the heart. That's good. And if a person wants to live like that, fine. I just don't impose that on people. I remember when Teresa, we wanted to join the church. And I went to the pastor and I told him, I said, we want to join the church. I said, but my wife wears makeup and she wears earrings and she cuts her hair. I said, I don't think the Holy Ghost has a problem with it at all. I said, because she walked into a prayer line and the evangelist reached out to lay hands on her, and the power of God knocked her in the floor, and she hit the floor speaking in unknown tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. That was a revelation to me. Back then when I got into church, I mean, this outward was still was a standard. But, you know, when I saw God do that, and I grew up in a home, and my mother, she'd put a little makeup on, she'd put some earrings on, cut her hair. She said, an old barn needs a little paint, son. And I knew mother could get a prayer through. I knew she could read my mail. When I do wrong, she'd say, son, the Holy Ghost showed me that you're doing this and this and this. You need to change that, son. I said, yes, ma'am, mother. Mother couldn't have known unless the Holy Ghost told her. But she could read my mail. And see, that's what you want your children to see in you. That's what you want this generation that's coming up. You know, we talked about those five generations last night. And we've got this Z generation from just birth up to 19. And then we've got the millennials. And the millennials, by the way, that's Pastor Jonathan's, they're the largest generation that has ever existed on planet Earth. Pastor Ricky and Sister Darnell, y'all are X generation. Only one out of every four X's are in the church. We miss that entire generation. If we don't understand and if we don't teach this millennial generation and this Z generation about our God, about Pentecostal power, we will miss a generation. The largest generation, the most potential that's on planet Earth right now, are the millennials. Hallelujah. We're going to touch them by the power of God if we can. We're working, trying to figure out how to do it. We have staff meetings on it, doing it. But God revealed himself to Israel, number five, as Jehovah Rapha. I love this one. The Lord our healer. God promised soundness of body, health, and healing. Look at Exodus 15:26. God said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes. God said, I will put none of the disease upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Jesus is our Jehovah Rapha, our healer. When I was sick, I pulled a prophecy out today and looked at it, where God spoke to me. When Jessica was born, and Teresa went back to work, I pulled it out, and God says, I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. Well, when he spoke that to me, I laughed. I said, I'm not even sick. But guess what? 10 years later, I needed a healer. And I pulled that thing out, and I'd say, God, you said that you would heal me. I said, matter of fact, when you spoke it to me, it says, I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. Exodus 15:26 says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I said, you made that very personal to me. I'm laying claim on it. I said, also your word says that honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou may live long on the earth. I said, I honored my mother, I honored my daddy, and because I did that, I have confidence in my heart that you will heal me. See, when God speaks to you and gives you a revelation, don't ever let the devil take it. He'll come to steal the word that God has given to you. But you just have to stand in the face of everything and say, hey, Jesus is my healer. Now, the Apostle Peter, he looked back at the cross of Jesus. Look at 1 Peter 2:24. He said, who his own self bear our sins and his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So Isaiah is looking toward the cross, toward Jesus paying the price, going to the whipping post to provide for our salvation, our healing. Peter is actually looking behind. It's a done deal. It's all happened. He'd been in the upper room. He'd seen the Spirit poured out. He'd seen God. He preached the first sermon there. He'd seen Jesus come walking through the walls. All kind of things that happened right before the Spirit was poured out. And he looks back at the cross and he said, oh, by the way, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree so we could be dead to sin. Sin would have no dominion, Paul says, by whose stripes you were healed. In other words, it's already been provided for it. Can you and I, can we obtain it by faith, by prayer, by fasting, by study, by using what God has given us, the word and our faith? Jesus said that healing is the children's bread. So Jesus provides for the total man. He provides spiritually, morally, and emotionally. He takes care of every need that we have. All of this is fulfilled in the person of Christ. Number six, God revealed himself to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Look at Genesis 22 and 8. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went together. God told Abraham to take his son, his only son, to Mount Moriah and to offer him as a living sacrifice. And Abraham took his son. He journeyed to Moriah. He told his servants, wait here. The lad and I, we are going to yonder mountain to worship the Lord, and we shall return. That was faith talking. That was faith speaking. We're going up there. I'm going to do what God says. But he promised me that the seed in that boy shall be like the sands of the seashore. That's natural Israel. And shall be like the stars of the sky. And that's spiritual us, the Gentiles. It would be grafted in. And so Abraham, you know, he says, hey, God's going to take care of this thing. And on the way up, Isaac said, Father, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, son, God will provide a sacrifice. And when God saw that Abraham would not withhold his son, his only son, from him, he became Jehovah Jireh on that mountaintop. Abraham had already spoken it. He was talking faith. Look at Genesis 22:13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thickets by the horn. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. I have to ask myself this question, so I'll ask you, and you can search your own heart. Is there anything that you're withholding from God? Is there anything God ever asked you to do and you say no to it? Well, if there is, how can you expect a miracle like Abraham got? You cannot, and neither can I. I give myself away. I thought, what a powerful song right before we look at what God has provided. So when the soldiers platted the crown of thorns, they put it on Abraham, on Christ's head. They did not realize the significance of that action. Thorns symbolized the curse, and Jesus bore the curse for us on the cross, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through faith. Hallelujah. On the cross, Jesus took the curse. He took our failures. He took our insufficiencies. And he became our Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And the scriptures tell us that when we obey God in our giving, God will provide for all of our need. Look at Philippians 4:19. A lot of people want to claim this, but it doesn't belong to them. Paul is talking to the Philippians who provided for their need, and people that don't pay their tithe, that don't give offerings, how can they expect God to do everything when they're disobeying God? He would have been an unrighteous God if he did. If one person paid their tithe and another one didn't, and God blessed the non-tithe more, he would be unrighteous. God is not unrighteous. God watches over his word to perform it. And you have to know that about his word. Look at Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Christ is truly our Jehovah Jireh, and his provision shall be seen. God fought Israel's battles, number 7, against their enemies, and God revealed himself as Jehovah Nisi, and his banner over us is love. Ezekiel 17:14, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out of remembrance Amalek from under the heavens. And Moses built an altar and called it Jehovah Nisi. God fought Israel's battles. As long as they walked in obedience, no nation could stand against them. As long as you walk in obedience, there's not a devil on the planet that can stand against you. You have more than a conqueror. Hallelujah. God represented the cause of Israel. Their battle was his battle, and he brought deliverance and salvation. Jesus Christ is our banner. He is our salvation. And none of us have to live in fear. We should not be afraid to live. We should not be afraid to die, because heaven belongs to us because of the redemptive work of Calvary's cross. When you get to that place in life, hallelujah, you have matured some in Christ. I want to live, but I tell you one thing. If he's ready for me, I'm ready for him. And I try to live like that. Paul said, I want to stay. I want to go and be with him, but I've had such revelation from God. I want to stay and impart it. I pray for these older saints. Brother Carey was here. I pray for him. I pray for these people. I say, God, leave them here a little bit longer. When Pastor Ricky and I went to that camp meeting down in South Carolina, the height of what we enjoyed, we talked about it, was two statesmen that stood up. And they didn't have the energy to do all this preaching. They just stood up and spoke. I mean, I was like a sponge just soaking it in. Brother Carey came here. You saw him. You know, he had to use a cane some. He's getting rid of that cane, hallelujah. I called him, prayed for him. He's you know, the Lord spoke to me. And I wasn't even thinking about him. But see, when you're meditating, God can speak to you and say, hey, call that person. Pray for them. Tell them what God wants to do. And he stood up here and just did a masterpiece of delivering a sermon. And I just love to have him come and do that, because he imparts so much from years and years of experience. Number 8, to David, God revealed himself as Jehovah Rohi. Look at Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. See, the primary responsibility of the shepherd is to feed the sheep. That's why I like to take time to teach. When God first called me into ministry, he gave me a teaching ministry. And I tried and I tried and I tried for years to preach, but I just couldn't. And I could get people saved one-on-one by telling my testimony and just using the scriptures. But I said, God, there's something locked up inside of me, and I just got to get it out. It's like a fire burning inside of me, God. And then one day I was praying, I said, God, if you will let me preach, I promise you I will always teach. And Richie Frank and I, we were going to revival the next night. I'd work his altars for him. He said, Jerry, I'm so tired. I've been preaching revivals. You think you could preach for me tonight with nothing except my Bible? I said, I'll do the best I can. I stood up, and praise God, I preached. And the man gave me my first revival. I didn't even have enough sermons for a revival. But when I made that covenant with God, when I said, I'll do whatever you want, then God began to open up more and more ministry in my life. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Pastor Ricky, if you want to come. John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. See how these are fulfilled? Jehovah Rohi, I'm a good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known by mine. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give myself away. John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus is our Jehovah Rohi, our good shepherd. He will lead us and guide us. He will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been so low that you didn't know whether or not you were going to make it? I can tell you one thing, Jehovah Shammah, he is there. Our good shepherd, he is there, and he will lead us. God's final revelation of himself is Jesus Christ. All that God is and all that God has is revealed in the name of Jesus. Those eight compound redemptive names, they're fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And God wants his people to know what belongs to them through those names, what belongs to them in Christ. Shall we call him shallow? Shall we call him the day's man, the mediator, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star? Shall we call him the way, the truth, and the life? All those names are beautiful. But what is the name to which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess? It is the name of Jesus. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. All those eight compound redemptive names, they pointed to the cross. They pointed to the benefits of Calvary. And they pointed to what belongs to you as a child of the King. Let us stand. Hallelujah.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, to break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain.
Jesus, hallelujah, glory.
There is power,
yes, Lord,
in
Jesus.
The name of Jesus.
Glory to the Lamb. Praise you, Lord.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
Name. Worship you, Lord. Praise you.
To break every
Hallelujah.
Chain.
Break every chain.
Break every chain. To break every chain. Break every chain. To break every chain. To break every chain. There's an army. There's an army. Here in Westmoreland, there's an army rising up to break every